Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, continuing in this study. It's interesting. We're studying love and the characteristic of love that says love is not jealous. And so we've been studying jealousy. And in connection with jealousy, we have been studying probably the best biblical example of jealousy, and that's Saul. And so that's why we're at 1 Samuel 18. But we went through several chapters of this, and then I decided to back up and cover in detail some of the key principles that are mentioned throughout the passage. And so we are at the seventh principle, which is found at 18:14. And David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. There is a spiritual principle that is found here. The principle of success and prosperity based on fellowship with God. The statement, the Lord was with him, simply summarizes the idea that David was walking in fellowship with God. And God was, of course, assisting, working with David in everything he did. So to amplify this, we're going to study several passages. We're going to look at it from two standpoints. We're going to look at it from the standpoint of national prosperity for Israel, and then we're going to look at it from the standpoint of personal prosperity. So we'll start with the nation of Israel for point one, and we will go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 11. The bankruptcy chapter. Chapter 11. Okay. Chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, verses 26 through 28. Well, yes, Samuel gives us the principle. David was prospering in all that he did because the Lord was with him. So now we're going to study this idea of prosperity and success from both a national standpoint and a personal standpoint. The information concerning national prosperity is applicable to Israel. However, the principle of national prosperity can extend to any nation that is going to honor God's laws in its constitution. The same national blessings that we're going to look at with regard to Israel can be experienced by the United States. Can be. Probably never will be. Can be. And of course, our nation was founded on the principle of religious freedom. There were many Christians, there were also many agnostics involved with the formation of our country. But there were many Christians, and we have Christian values written into our Constitution, written into the Bill of Rights. And throughout the nation's history, there has been a lot of Christian influence. And the nation has prospered greatly, and I believe, because of that early Christian influence. Anymore, though, that Christian influence is going by the wayside, and secular humanism is taking over and becoming the worldview of our nation, and for that matter, most nations. All right, Deuteronomy 11. 26 through 28. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. And the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. This, of course, happened to the nation of Israel. They turned away from the law of God and followed idols. Our nation is also in idolatry. They worship more than anything else the dollar. Our nation is a materialistic nation, and that is its God. Even though on our money it says in God we trust, it's really, as most of you probably know, not an accurate assessment of the nation's basic worldview. So there are two ways that a nation can exist in its life, and that is either under a blessing or under a curse. The blessing is receiving all the benefits of spiritual guidance, in the case of Israel, and economic prosperity and an agricultural economy, because God is the God of agriculture. God is the God of nature, right? God controls the elements. God controls what an agricultural economy needs to succeed. And we have much about this in the Bible. God says, if you rebel against me, then I'm going to close up the heavens. And you're not going to get the rain when you need them. And you're going to have drought. And I'm going to harden your ground so that it doesn't produce what it needs to. And in an agricultural economy, this, of course, results in hardship for everyone. Moving forward to chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, verse 9. Just one little statement there, kind of as a summary. So keep the words of this covenant to do them, so that you may prosper in all that you do. This is addressed to the nation. And then chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, the last part of the chapter. However, I'm going to back up a little bit. Now, let's start at the beginning of the chapter, okay? This is what is often called the Palestinian covenant. There are four unconditional covenants that God gave to the Jewish people. They are called the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. These are covenants that God made with the Jewish people. The Abrahamic covenant was given to Abraham and basically says that from you, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation, and I'm going to bring from you a great leader, and I'm going to give you spiritual blessing, and I'm going to give you the land that you see. Some of you may have this in your frame of reference. When God took him out and showed him all the land of Palestine, Canaan, and said, all this land I'm going to give you, from the river Euphrates all the way down to the river Nile, from the Mediterranean Sea all the way through the wilderness area. So that's a great piece of real estate that belongs to the Jews. God gave it to Abraham and to his descendants after him as an everlasting possession. Belongs to them forever. God gave it to them in spite of what the Arabs try to say. Now, inherent in that promise to Abraham is the fact that you are going to have a great leader. Well, first thing, you're going to have the land, okay? That's amplified by the Palestinian covenant that's given later when God delivers the Jews out from Egypt. In the Abrahamic covenant, God said, I'm going to bring from you a great leader. And that's amplified by the Davidic covenant. Okay? The Davidic covenant is the fact that from David, who is descended from Abraham, will come the Messiah. And the third part of the Abrahamic covenant is that you will be a spiritual blessing to the rest of the world. In other words, the source of salvation. And that is amplified by what is called the New Covenant. All of these are taught throughout the Bible. Well, this is the Palestinian covenant. I'm not going to take time to review all those other covenants, but this is the Palestinian one. Verse 1. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. So he's saying here that once the nation is disciplined by God and scattered throughout the world, that if they return to him, verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God, then he will restore them to the land and give them blessing in that land. We're talking about physical blessing in verse 9, right? He will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, all that you do with regard to your labors, the offspring of your body, prosperity with regard to childbirth, the offspring of your cattle, prosperity with regard to livestock, produce of your ground, prosperity with regard to the agricultural economy. But there is a condition. The condition is verse 10. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of this law, or in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And then he says something very interesting. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. The laws of God that he has given to the nation of Israel, and by application, his instructions to all of his people, both in a moral and in a spiritual sense, are not too difficult for his people to keep. It's not something that is beyond our ability. We, number one, we can understand it, and number two, we have the ability to carry it out. The reason we do not is because we choose to rebel. First of all, he says it's not too difficult. Then he says it's not out of reach. Difficulty has to do with the ability to perform what God wants you. Out of reach indicates access to the information. Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Okay? Moses is telling them here, and this is, by the way, is Moses speaking to them. Moses is telling them that the information that God wants them to observe is not out of reach. It is easily accessible to all of them, and indeed, throughout their history, from the time that they were delivered from Egypt, God has consistently, faithfully, time after time after time, communicated to them all that he wanted them to do. And then it was put in writing. They had verbal teaching, then it was put into writing, so it was easily accessible. In verse 12 and 13, you have amplification of this idea of accessibility. It is not in heaven, that is this information, it's not in heaven that you should say, oh, who's going to go up to heaven to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. So the first protest is going to be, how can we know what God wants us to do? He's in heaven. And God is telling them here through Moses, yeah, but the information I've given to you, the instruction I'm giving to you, is not in heaven. So you don't have to go up there and find it. It has been communicated to you. It's very clear. Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. Nor is it geographically out of reach. Okay? It's not spiritually out of reach, limited to God's throne, and it's not geographically out of reach. No excuse to avoid following the instructions of God. Verse 14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That simply communicates that that the information has been taught to them consistently, and it is in their mouth. They are taught it by their children. This was practiced by them from the first time, from the very moment they came out of Egypt. They were taught, okay, parents, start teaching your children the laws of God. As soon as they received them, they started rehearsing them to their children every day. And so it was in their mouth and, of course, in their heart, so that they may observe it. Now verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. Those are the two couplets, okay? Two choices. You can have life and prosperity, or you can have death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, so that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. The idea of loving the Lord your God refers to the general dedication that they are to have toward God. To walk in his ways refers to the general follow-through that they are to do. And then you have ways, commandments, statutes, judgments, all of these different aspects of God's law. His ways refers to the viewpoint. Commandments refers to the specific things they're supposed to do. The statutes refer to the policies in both ritual and social activity. And then you have the word judgments, which refers to morality living. I'll go over those once again. His ways, that refers to the overall viewpoint of God. We can almost say worldview. This is the worldview. His ways is your worldview. To keep his commandments. These are specific things to do. We could probably, the word commandments not limited to the Ten Commandments, but in this context, it very probably has the Ten Commandments in view. Then you have statutes. That refers to his policies with regard to ritual activity and social activity. And then the word judgments, that has to do with morality living. Justice, fairness in relating to other members of society. So that you may live and multiply. And that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. Now you can see, this is talking about the nation of Israel, right? This is national blessing that he's talking about. Continuing at verse 17, but if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. This is then national prosperity, national success. However, you should be able to determine that this national prosperity and success is intricately connected with personal prosperity and success, personal devotion to God. This is the issue. The majority of the people of the nation need to be faithful to God. The leaders of the nation need to be faithful to God. If this is not the case, then God will judge that nation and slowly remove the people from living on the land. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. All right, now that's from a national standpoint. The principle is there. The principle applies also to personal prosperity and success. So we'll move into that area, point two. And we'll start with the Joshua passage, Joshua 1. Joshua 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your feet treads, sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and to this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, Mediterranean, toward the setting of the sun, that's east, right, will be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's not east, that's west, isn't it? Setting of the sun is west. That's all right. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Verse 5 now moves from a national focus to a personal focus. He's now addressing Joshua personally and saying, Joshua, the nation's success is going to depend upon your success because you're the leader. And you need to have personal integrity to guarantee your personal success. And you need to have personal devotion to God in order to ensure consistent prosperity for yourself. So he says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. In other words, his integrity is going to be greater than anyone can withstand as far as bringing accusations against him. His wisdom is going to be greater than anyone can counter. He says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. So Joshua here has a fantastic promise of protection from God, of God's assistance, as he takes over the mantle of leadership for Moses. So verse 6, be strong and courageous. There's a condition. There's always a condition. Not works, but a volitional condition. A condition to choose God's way. If we do not choose God's way, if we do not choose devotion for him, he certainly cannot bless us. It's more of a cannot than will not. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. That communicates no compromise. No compromise in our understanding and application of God's word. So that you may have success wherever you go. There's a double meaning for this word, have success. If you look in the margin there, it suggests act wisely. The word in the Hebrew, sakal, which looks like this, S-A-K-A-L, which is the same word that occurs at 1 Samuel 18:14, where it says David was prospering. He was acting wisely. So this word has a double idea, acting wisely and prospering. And it's talking about then the inner prosperity or the inner success. If there's no compromise in the life of Joshua, concerning the standards of God's truth, then he will be acting wisely, and this will materialize, if you please, into great personal success wherever he goes. In verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." That kind of a strange statement. A lot of people misunderstood it. It doesn't mean Joshua's not supposed to speak it. Okay? It simply means it's never going to be out. It's never going to be absent from him. It's never going to be gone from his mouth. It's ever going to be on his lips. He's ever going to speak the principles of the word. He's ever going to live according to those principles. And we really have no record of any failure of Joshua. We have a spot where he comes close to failure, but he just is a little bit too naive in one particular situation rather than actually failing. And that's a little bit later on in the book of Joshua. where are we? Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have success. Now, it sounds like he's saying the same thing twice. Have prosperous, or be prosperous and have success. I mean, technically, what's the difference? Well, that's where this meaning of sakal comes in. The first word, you will make your way prosperous, literally should read, you will make your way a success. And it's the word Saleach. Looks like this. T-S-A-L. Long A-A-C-H. Saleach. That's the word that's translated, you will make your way prosperous. It should be better rendered, you will make your way a success. It's a, some of you may want this, a hipil imperfect. Now, the second thing that he says, and then you will have success. Now, the way I translated it, it says, you will make your way a success, and then you will have success. Well, there's really a redundancy there. But no more of a redundancy than you will make your way prosperous and have success. So where do we make a distinction between these two words? Again, the first word, saleach, is correct. You will make your way prosperous or make your way a success. The second word, you will have success, is a sakal right there. And look at the margin. Act wisely. Then you will be acting wisely. Give it that continuous idea. Then you will acting wisely. And that sakal, hipil imperfect, same thing, same form. Hipil imperfect of sakal, the first verb that I gave you, right there. Now, put it together. For then you will make your way of success, and then you will be acting wisely. And then there's no redundancy. And at least in the margin, they recognize this for us. Without the marginal notes, what would you do with the end of verse 8? Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. There's a little difference. But in the Hebrew, that subtle difference, that subtle meaning in sakal, which emphasizes acting wisely, which produces success. All these aspects of God should be running through our mind constantly. And someone might suggest, well, how can I do my job if I'm constantly thinking about God? It doesn't mean that you're not thinking about other things. It means that, you know, whatever you're doing it under the umbrella of God's standards, of God's character, of God's plan. So as you do your job, whether it's mechanical, whether it's academic, whether it takes a lot of thought, you're still doing it under the umbrella of an awareness of who God is. and what his plan is. It also prevents you from being distracted by that which is against God's rule, God's laws, okay, God's truth. As you learn his word constantly, fill your soul with his word, then you know what your mind's going to be thinking of? It's going to be thinking of his word. Now, you've all probably gone through this. If you, the media, we all watch movies, television, maybe some more than others, or you're around people at work, on the job, maybe even in the family, maybe the neighbor. If someone you know, you're having a conversation with them, and they rattle off a whole bunch of profanity, a whole bunch of filthy, immoral words, okay? And then the conversation leaves, and you go away, you know what? You're going to be, those words are going to be popping into your mind. You're going to be thinking about those things, okay? Now, if you do that constantly, then all the more you're going to be thinking about those words. That doesn't mean necessarily that you will repeat them yourself, but you'd be surprised how all of a sudden, without any control, what you've been hearing is going to come out of your mouth. It's really natural. If you feed your soul on things that are contrary to God's laws, then that's what you're going to be thinking about. That is the real danger in pornography. I don't know if you realize that. But if you've, you may have experienced this on a very low-key level. If you watch movies today that have a nudity scene in them, okay? It's very possible that after, you know, you're done with the movie, that nudity scene comes to the mind, okay? Now just multiply that a whole bunch, and then that's what your mind is thinking about. Well, to offset that, you concentrate on the Word of God, and that then is what your mind is thinking about. Let's apply it in another area. Let's say you're in an academic situation where you are studying a subject. The more time you spend studying that subject, the more it's going to be on your mind, and you're going to be thinking about it and working with it in your mind. That's why a lot of hours in study are so important, because then it's in your mind, and you're going to be thinking about it and working with it. Whether you understand it or not, it's going to be there. It's either going to be there making sense or be there being a puzzle. But it's going to be there in your mind. If you don't spend adequate time in your academic pursuits, then that subject won't be there. That information won't be there. I'm in the process of learning Spanish. When I spend a long time working with it, then it's in my mind for a while. I'm thinking about it. When I take breaks, then I stop thinking about it. And the way to learn a subject is to spend a lot of time with it and then allow your mind to meditate on it. When it comes to a worldview and standards for making various decisions in life, you need to have your soul constantly accessing right standards, not wrong standards. If you were raised with the idea that it's okay to lie, it's okay to cheat, then that avenue will be an easy choice when it comes to making various decisions in your own life. What you need to do to offset that type of thing is to learn other standards, learn new standards. So you learn the Word of God. And as you cultivate the truths of God's Word, that will offset some of these things you've learned in your life. We all have character flaws. The thing that is going to help us gain a consistent victory over our character flaws is by constantly learning, studying God's Word, and having that Word then in our mind and meditating on it, spending time on the Word. And that's what this is talking about, meditating on it day and night. The result will be verse 9. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That promise only has meaning if I am occupied with God. If I'm concentrating on Him, if I'm holding to His worldview, If I'm holding to his standards, then that promise has meaning. Then I can be strong and courageous. But if I don't have his standards circulating throughout my soul, I will not be strong and courageous. I will instead be trembling and be dismayed. Maybe you've encountered that when, through lack of growth or lack of dedicated study on a particular subject, you are then confronted with in a discussion with somebody on that subject and find yourself coming up short. And you can't speak with confidence. You can't be strong. In fact, you are a little bit embarrassed because you don't have all the information you should have. That's a failure, either because of length of time that we've had to grow, or failure to spend adequate, dedicated time in the pursuit of truth. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 1. Joshua was personal, talking about personal prosperity, but it was specifically to Joshua. We can apply the principle that was of this information that was given to Joshua based on the rest of Scripture. Passages such as here, Psalm 1, passages in the New Testament, which we'll be looking at next time. We're going to be spending some time in 1 Peter. Many verses. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. All that amplify this idea of personal success, personal prosperity. But we're going to review very briefly in the next 10 minutes, last of our class, Psalm 1, 1 through 3. It says, how blessed. The word blessed means happy. And it indicates the possession of true inner happiness. And, in fact, the only way to experience true inner happiness is the man who makes a choice. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Counsel has to do with viewpoint, advice. So this has to do with the attitude in your soul. This has to do with your worldview. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not hold to an evil worldview. Second thing, it says he does not stand in the pathway of sinners. The pathway of sinners refers to an overt way of life. So he's not following the immoral practices of the world, called here path of sinners. So first of all, he's not walking, that is, he's not functioning in the viewpoint, worldview of the wicked. He's not standing in the pathway of sinners. That stand in the pathway means you're in the road and you're taking that road. Third thing, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers, that talks about verbalization. Scoffers criticize, ridicule, and mock. And this individual is not involved with verbal attacks on the morality of God or the spiritual standards of God. So you can see both, all three aspects there. Your mental attitude, counsel, your overt life, pathway, and your speech, scoffing. And happiness is based on not involving yourself with these things. But you can't just not do it. You have to replace this not doing with something positive. The reason for that is because we have a sin nature, and it's natural for us to walk in the counsel of the wicked. It's natural for us to stand in the pathway of sinners. It's natural for us to scoff and to ridicule the morality and the spiritual truths of God. It's natural because we have that sin nature. So in order to not do it, we have to combat the natural tendency of the sin nature. And the only way to do that is verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Delight. That means you take pleasure in it. You recognize the value. You recognize that it has benefit. And it excites. It brings pleasure to the soul. And in his law he meditates day and night. Again, the same thing that was told to Joshua. To meditate day and night. constant involvement with the Word of God. Not just reading it, but reading it enough so that it's in the soul, so that even when the book is closed, and of course they did not have access to the book as readily as we have access to it, they had limited scrolls. But when you are not in front of the scroll, you have the information in your soul. That's why it's so important to memorize passages of Scripture. Because then you can meditate on these things as you go about normal routine. In his law, he meditates day and night. The result will be the success and the prosperity. Notice verse 3. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So, what do we have? Four things. The tree firmly planted by streams of water refers to stability. The fruit being yielded in its season refers to productivity. You will be productive. The leaf does not wither. That refers to attraction. Attractive. Your life will be attractive. Okay? It will make an impact on others. Your life will be pleasant to look at by others. See, you look at the tree, you see the leaf. It's not a withered leaf. It's pretty. It's attractive. And in whatever he does, he prospers. There you have the general success. But success is measured by God's standards, not by man's. And that's something that we're going to develop as we work on this next time in the 1 Peter passage. Before we quit, however, notice the opposite, verses 4 through 6. The wicked are not so. That is, they don't have this prosperity. They don't have this stability. They don't have this attractiveness. They instead have instability. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. You can imagine the wind blowing this stuff one direction and then blowing it another. They were saying that that's one of the things that really makes the golf course at Augusta, Georgia, so difficult, is because the wind blows one direction, and then it blows another, and then it blows another, and it's constantly changing. And it makes it, of course, very challenging. Didn't affect Tiger, though. So this is a picture of instability. It's used elsewhere in Scripture, the wind blowing you one way, and also another image that uses the waves. The waves grab a hold of you, and they toss you to and fro, and it's just instability. As a result, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the place of justice. That is, they will not have a good standing in the place of justice. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They will not have a place of fellowship with the righteous ones. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You could also translate will perish as is perishing. The way of the wicked is in the process of going out, in the process of running down. It will never have success. It will never have prosperity. It will never produce peace and happiness. And no matter how much material things someone has, it will not produce the inner joy and inner peace of the abundant life. Last passage, just to amplify that a little bit, is found at Luke 12:15. Jesus has a little bit to say about this idea of prosperity. Luke 12:15, and he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Now that's strange. Every form of greed? You mean there's all different kinds of greed? Yes, there is. And what we think may not be greed is actually greed. Greed summarizes the idea of thinking that material things are the source for happiness, the source for peace in life. So be aware and be on your guard against all these things, every form of greed, for, explanation, not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions. A little better translation would be, is his life out from his possessions? End of the verse says, even when one has an abundance, is his life out from his possessions? In other words, the essence of life, the experience of life, peace and joy, does not come from his possessions, even when he has an abundance. Point being that when you have this abundance is not the source of true life dynamics. True life dynamics, peace and joy and inner stability. So, to amplify this principle further, next time we will look at the book of 1 Peter, several sections there, to amplify what the Bible teaches concerning spiritual success, moral success, social success, what it means to really be successful in life as a human being. And everyone wants to be successful, whether it's materialistically successful or at least personally successful in the sense of I've reached my goal. May not be as big a goal as somebody else's, but I've reached my goal. And we need to realize that success is not always determined or measured by our standards. So we'll spend some time on that next Monday. And I be done.